stepping on shore and finding it heaven and breathing air and finding it celestial. Oh, that's awesome. And those are the things we are talking about in the book of Revelation. And it feels a little bit dark. Do you feel that? Are we having some lights or not on? But anyhow. So we are in Revelation chapter 1 still. And we might be there for quite a while, but it doesn't matter. We are talking about Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not on a marathon, so let's just enjoy talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking that I was finished with verse 7 today, but we'll only see half of it. Okay, and you will see why. So in Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 to 8, John the apostle and the author to the book of Revelation introduces the Lord Jesus to us verbally. And that would be the next slide. And that introduction begins with the greetings among those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a family affair. And you can look at the first part of verse 4, how the greetings is uttered. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace. That's the first part of the presentation, the verbal presentation of Jesus Christ. So this book contains the revelation of Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ is introduced to those who love him in a manner they had never seen him before. And only those who love the Lord Jesus Christ will find his presentation to them to be a source of great peace and of great superb grace. And after this greetings, John proceeds to give us the content of the verbal presentation of Jesus Christ, going from the second part of verse 4 all the way to verse 8. And the content of this verbal presentation of Jesus has four parts to it. And we have studied the first two, and this evening we will study the third one, or half of the third one. So let us read the verses as I point them out to you, as I point those four parts to you. The first way in which John verbally presented the Lord Jesus Christ to those who love him is by pointing to the special and exceptional divine revelation Jesus has within the Trinity. So there, Jesus Christ is presented verbally in regard to his divine revelation. That's the second part of verse 4, all the way through the first part of verse 5. And look at what those verses said. Follow with me. It says, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. So here, the Lord Jesus Christ is as eternal as the Father is eternal. The Lord Jesus Christ is as perfect as the Holy Spirit is perfect. Amen? And despite being co-equal in his attributes with the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ also has properties pertinent to himself. And we have three mentioned here. As faithful witness, he is the supreme prophet. As the first begotten of the dead, he is the ultimate priest. And as the prince of the kings of the earth, he is the sovereign king. So his divine relations within the Trinity is the first manner by which John presents the Lord Jesus Christ to us verbally. And here's the second one. The second way he presents Jesus Christ to us verbally is in chapter 1, verses 5, the second part of verse 5 and the whole of verse 6. So there, in that is what we studied last week. We studied that Jesus Christ is presented verbally to those who love him in regard to his ascriptions. What are ascribed to him? If you were in LinkedIn and you were to look at the competence of someone, that's what you will have read as a summary. This is what this person has done. And this part is in the form of a doxology. It is so because those who love Jesus Christ are in a praising mode or praising mood when they hear what Christ has done for them and the glories that Christ detained. So listen what the passage tells us, that those who love Jesus Christ ascribe to him. They are the ones saying the kind of achievements that Christ has had. He says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So in three statements, John summarizes all that Christ has done for us. He unconditionally loved us. That's one. The second thing, he completely washed us from our sins in his own blood. That means he has redeemed us. That's number two. And it's not there. He did not leave us as slaves on the earth. The third thing, he generously made us kings and priests to his God and Father. That means he has glorified us. Wherever he's in glory, he is making us share the same thing. And after talking about those three achievements that summarize all the great things that Christ has done for us, John tells us two marvelous qualities that the Lord Jesus Christ has in himself. The first of those qualities is that that glory is to him forever and ever. So nobody is going to reverse what he has done for us, because he is going to be in glory forever and we are going to be with him. And the second quality is that his reign or authority, that reign and authority is to him forever and ever. Amen. Final. No question. So he has gravitas and final say in everything, everywhere, anytime. That's the Christ, John says, I'm going to show you his presentation, his revelation. So this evening we will study verse 7. And this verse 7 contains the third manner in which John presents the Lord Jesus Christ verbally to those who love him. And here, Jesus Christ is presented verbally in regard to his glorification. You read, you are following with me. The verse says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierce him, and all kindreds of the earth, or all tribes of the earth, shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And that is what we'll study this evening, but I doubt we'll finish it. We're going to see half of it, and you will see why. And then the fourth manner, which we will study after that, by which John presents Jesus Christ verbally to those who love him, is in verse 8. And there, Jesus Christ is presented verbally in regard to his identity. That is his business card, if you want to know who he is. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. So tonight we have before us Jesus Christ as presented verbally in regard to his glorification in verse 7. So as we study Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, brethren, be mindful of what John has just told us. Us who love the Lord Jesus Christ. He just told us things about him. And there are two things that he just told us about Jesus Christ before he gets to that third one. One, Christ is as much God as the other two persons of the Trinity. And yet, despite being co-equal with them, Christ has marvelously distinct from them. Priest, prophet, king. And the second thing John has just told us is that Christ has achieved for us what nobody else could have achieved. And Christ reigns in all glory to maintain the benefits of these achievements for us. Now, with that in mind, in verse 7, John tells us that this glorified state in which Christ is now, this glorified state in which we have not yet seen him, this glorified state is not going to remain hidden forever. It's going to be seen. It is going to be displayed. And only he has that glorified state to show off to everybody that he has received from his Father. It is not a fiction. Christ will be revealed indeed in his glorified state. And the second coming of Christ will reveal him for him to be seen just as he now is. And this verse 7 rehearses 7 points about the glorification of Christ. And these 7 points will be repeated and repeated and repeated over and over. They will be in visions, they will be in illustrations, they will be in all kinds of things. Because this book is about revealing the Lord Jesus Christ in this glorified state. And John is stating it in verse 7, what that glorified state is that is going to be, boom, revealed to humanity. And here are the 7 things that John tells us in verse 7, and I hope that I'll be able to see the first 4. He tells us his coming is anticipatory. Behold, he is coming. John also tells us, secondly, that Christ's coming will be sudden with clouds. You don't see him. You are looking at clouds and boom, he comes in a spectacular manner. John is also telling us that his coming will be visible. They say that they will see him. John tells us forth that his coming will be universal. Every eye will see him. John tells us fifth that his coming will be condemning. He says that even they who pierce him will see him. Can you imagine? And number 6, John is telling us that his coming will be moving. All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. And number 7, John is telling us that his coming will be welcoming and final. Even so, amen. So let's look at those, and I have time to only see the first 4, and I hope I can see the first 4. The first thing John is telling us in presenting Jesus Christ verbally to us in regard to Christ's glorification is that his coming is anticipatory. Behold, he is coming. And the verse is stated in the form of an announcement. And this is the first of 30 occurrences of behold in the book of Revelation. And the intent of the writer of John is for us to pay careful attention with all those behold, behold. Don't fall asleep as we're telling you the story. Wake up, behold, keep up, pay attention. So when the King of Kings is introduced, you cannot be paying attention to anything else. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ is talked about, we must always be in a behold mode. No distraction. And this announcement reminds us of the parable of the 10 virgins. Behold, the groom is coming. The effect of the announcement will depend upon the state of the people hearing the announcement. To those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, it certainly is going to be cheer of joy and celebration. And for those who do not have their lamp prepared, it is fear and confusion. This announcement indeed can be a promise of relief if you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you wait for his coming, or it can be a warning of judgment. All depending on one's relation with the Lord Jesus who is coming. So the essence of this announcement is this: anticipate the glorious coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be always on the lookout. And so far we had enjoyed, when you look at this, we had enjoyed talking about the Lord Jesus Christ without any controversy, going from verse 1 all the way to verse 6. It was clear. But as soon as the word coming is mentioned, controversies begin to arise. The question is this: what coming is John talking about here? Do you remember the study on the four main views of interpreting Revelation? Then we are going to begin bringing them up almost every time. Okay, well, they see this announcement of the Lord's coming differently. And it behooves me to bring those things that you see. Now you're going to say, oh, I see why you say it's going to take a long time to go through this. Let's look at what they see, the four views. The first view is the past interpretation method of the book of Revelation. And what is that interpretation? According to this position, the book of Revelation was written prior to 70 AD. And the book prophesied the events that occurred in 70 AD or AD 70. And all the prophecies, they say, were fulfilled when Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed at that date. So no prophecy in the book goes beyond AD 70. That's their position. So when they come to this and they say, behold, he is coming, they have to interpret it somehow. You know how they interpret it? They said it means the judgment that was brought about at the destruction of Jerusalem. And they even refer to Luke 21, verses 5 to 38. They say, you see, Jesus Christ did say that. He said, you see this temple? You see this? There will not be one stone remaining that will not be turned over. That is what being talked about, they tell us. Well, yes, Jesus Christ did predict the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. But in no place did the Lord Jesus say that it will coincide with his coming. He says judgment is coming, not he is coming. That's quite a jump to say that here it means that judgment. So let's go to the second method of interpreting the book of Revelation. It is what is called historical interpretation. So let me remind you what that position says. According to this position, the book of Revelation is a progressive history of the world and of the church. So, for example, the seven churches represent seven church ages. When I was first taught the book of Revelation, that's what I was taught by a very conservative Baptist missionary. And you know, that missionary wasn't alone in that position. You know, some of people who held that position, a great preacher called Charles Haddon Spurgeon. You have a commentator called Barnes, Pastor Barnes. You have Matthew Henry. You have a great reformer called Martin Luther.
You have a great theologian called John Calvin. All of them, that's the way they interpreted the book of Revelation.
So for them, behold, his coming is the second coming of Jesus Christ in person in the future. Yes. So far, I agree with them. But it will be far in the future when all the historical stages will have been completed. The interpretation somewhat dampens the anticipation in the announcement, doesn't it? If you know it's going to be way far in the future, then what kind of anticipation are you going to have? The third method of interpreting the book of Revelation is what is called the allegorical method. And according to this position, the book of Revelation is neither prophecy nor history. The book contains transcendent principles in allegorical forms, like parables and things. It's not history, it's not prophecy. These principles are applicable to all ages. The book has themes such as the triumph of good over evil, of Christ over Satan, of the vindication of the martyrs, and the sovereignty of God, and those kind of things. So whenever you see those things, it's just a story to give you those big themes. And for these people who believe in the allegorical interpretation of the book of Revelation, behold, his coming refers to the judgment of Christ at any moment upon whomever does not look up to him, to believe in him, or to live for him. Now, I mean, it's true. The Bible just talk about that God can punish anybody at any time. In his providence, he can do that. But this would be a very strange way of saying that in that verse, don't you think? We have those kind of warnings in Scripture. And in none of them are those warnings stated in the way that this is stated here. That's, again, quite a stretch. The fourth way of interpreting the book of Revelation is what is called the futurist interpretation method. And this, the book of Revelation reveals the triumph of Christ in completing his work of redemption. And everything after chapter 3 is yet to be fulfilled. It's future. It has not occurred yet. So the key to this view is Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, that I hope in one of those years to come I will get there. Okay. And this view is the official position of Robinson Baptist Church. And that's also my view. But while it is this view, the futurist view, that all those things are future and they are about the second coming of Christ, there are some caveats to it. Not everybody who holds a futurist interpretation of Revelation interprets or understands every part of the book of Revelation the same. And many, for example, if you look at after chapter 4, some would think that chapter 4 and 5 have already occurred in heaven, even though they say future. Well, it was future for the group. So there are nuances, and that's where I'm saying, brothers who believe the same thing, we don't need to fight each other there. We all believe that Christ is going to come in person. Let us not fight each other on some details that may not be as clear to every one of us as they were, okay? So for people who believe like us, behold, his coming speaks of the second coming of Christ. Some believe, however, it is the announcement of the rapture. And others believe it is the coming of Christ proper, you see? And both of them have reasons to believe that. It's not clear, black and white. And as you can see, the passage itself does not give enough information to make the difference. And throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, what we must agree is that the emphasis has been on the second coming of Christ first. And whenever what we call rapture is talked about, the second coming is talked about first. So it would be safer to state that this announcement is about the second coming of Christ. And when we talk about the other points, you will see why I'm saying it's safer to say that. That's for sure. And that does not remove that there is a rapture. No, it does not negate the rapture. But it does not necessarily state that it is here. That is what John is talking about. Okay? Okay, you are not going to stone me here. We all believe that Christ is coming in person. Okay? Amen. So you will agree with me that the intent of John is to talk about the glorification of Christ at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that intent was not to generate debates. That's not why he wrote this here. John spoke to warm our hearts. To warm our hearts, we who love the Lord Jesus Christ, to anticipate his coming. Not for us to be looking at each other and fighting each other about his coming and not be anticipating it. For sure he's coming. Oh, it may be day or it may be night. It may be tomorrow or it may be now. But brothers and sisters, he is coming. And John makes the announcement in the present tense. You see, he is coming. He didn't say he will. He is coming. And John, he does so to express the constant anticipation as an ever-present imperative. People who love Jesus Christ are gazing to see when he will appear at the horizon. His coming is certain. And what we do not know is exactly when. And what we do very often is arguing on exactly when. And if we keep arguing about the when, we will miss on the warmth of anticipating his coming. And if you were to turn to Revelation 22 in your Bibles, I'm going to point three things to you. This anticipation is the tone of the book of Revelation. The Lord himself repeats it three times in the closing verses of the book of Revelation to show you that's what you need to anticipate. I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming. Look at chapter 22, verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Look at chapter 22, verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly. And look at chapter 22, verse 20. Surely, okay, did you hear me the first two times? Surely I am coming quickly. We will study again the meaning of the adverb quickly in these verses. But there is no doubt that the Lord wants us to live in a state of anticipation. Behold, he is coming. And arguing about those narrow little things will make us miss the tone of anticipating the coming of the glorious Lord at any time. So that's the first of the seven. Let me see whether I can get a few more before we go to prayer. The second theme that John has in this verse that's going to be repeated over and over in the book of Revelation in presenting Jesus Christ verbally as to Christ's glorification is that his coming will be sudden. Now, he says it's going to be with clouds. He's coming with clouds. Now, in the Old Testament, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, we have the only reference that associates clouds with the coming of the Messiah. And there are various interpretations, whether it's talking about something in heaven itself, rather it is the transition of going from heaven to earth. There are discussions. But the New Testament mentions that coming with clouds seven times. And almost all seven of them came from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. He says it's Matthew 24, Matthew 26, Mark 13 and Mark 14, Luke 21. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, he makes reference to it when he is going to be, when the angel came and said, "Why are you looking out there?" You know, he's going to be coming the same way, but hey, you go work first. And then and in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 here, and Revelation chapter 14, verse 14. So why clouds? What does it mean? Is it simply a figurative way of saying that he will not come through a virgin birth again, but this time when he comes, it will be from above? Notice that he said with clouds instead of simply in the clouds. And we can see the expression in the clouds in other references. But often the word cloud even is meaning multitudes in the Bible. Is he referring to multitude of angels that will be with him at his second coming? And perhaps the best way to see it is by relying upon Acts chapter 1, verse 9. If you wish, you can turn there. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9 to 11, this is what we read. He says, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." So the cloud made him disappear suddenly. "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel who said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" So that means the sequence is going to be reversed. Just as a cloud just made him disappear, he's going to just, you are looking at clouds and just, boom, he's going to appear. That is the best, because this is a narrative here. So the clouds are literal clouds. They are like curtains that reveal or conceal the performer on a stage. The performer is right there. You have all those effects on that stage, and then boom, the curtain opens and the crowd goes berserk. So Christ disappeared suddenly in the clouds in Acts chapter 1, and Christ will appear suddenly from within the clouds. It will be sudden when the clouds just reveal him, and then man we cheer and glorify. Spectacular. So it will also be as sudden as it is spectacular. As spectacular as the curtain that lifts up on a great performer, and the crowd that was in anticipation to see that performer appear, they are blown away. Even before that performer says anything. Yeah, yeah! $10,000 to just come and see him. That's the anticipation. Spectacular. And the applause to those who love that performer. Anticipation and sudden is the third thing we see in this. Jesus Christ is presented verbally in regard to his glorification. His coming will be visible. He says this: "Every eye will see him," and I'll focus now on the "will see him." This statement reinforces what was just said. The coming of Christ will be visible. It will not be a silent coming or an in heaven thing that may have happened in 1914, as the false Jehovah's Witnesses claim. They are all are coming. It's just that he was on his throne. It happened in 1914. Nobody saw it. John could not use that expression figuratively. When John used that expression, he's trying to reinforce that it is someone you can touch that you see. And this is the way John talked about the reality of Christ as human being in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. This is what he says. That which was from the beginning. That means he was from the beginning, he was not visible. Which we have heard. Which we have seen with our eyes. And let me tell you for you to understand what it means, seeing which we have looked upon. Twice he's saying this. And he said, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. So Jesus Christ was not a phantom when he came on earth. He was a human being and he was God at the same time. He was real. He had blood in his veins. He had a digestive system when he ate. So when he said, we have seen, he means it's real. And seeing with our eyes is seeing someone real. Likewise, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 5 to 8, Paul testifies of the seeing of the resurrected Christ in the exact same manner. This is what he says. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. So when Paul is repeating that word, seen, he's saying the resurrected Christ was real. We were not seeing phantoms here. And that is what John is telling us when he says that they will see him. It's real. He will be recognizable and recognized. He will be identifiable and identified. Eyes will see him and say, that's him. I can testify just as those people in 1 Corinthians 15 could testify. That's him. It's not fake. And with that kind of certainty, brethren, why shouldn't we anticipate his coming? And look at the fourth thing, and that's where we will end tonight. I cut it right, even though I'm still going over time here. Jesus Christ is presented verbally to us in regard to his glorification. His coming will be universal. The passage is, every eye will see him. And this brings again a point of contention with those who want to see much more in the passage than what it plainly says. And here's where the fight is. Some believe that the expression with clouds must qualify the behold his coming as a rapture. Yeah, he's coming in the clouds and so on. Great. But as soon as they come to every eye will see him, they have a problem. They backpedal. Why? Because they do not believe that Christ will be seen by every eye at the rapture. Then you always see that people will just disappear. They don't. What happened? That's what they say the rapture is, isn't it? So you argue for rapture with clouds, and then as soon as you get to every eye will see him, you start, let me try to allegorize this part. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 30, the Lord said that he will be seen by everybody at his second coming. You see, that verse says this. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth, all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great joy. We do believe in the rapture. However, we must admit that there are a lot of things that we still do not fully understand in statements like this one. And that's why we should not divide brethren on things like that. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, it appears that only a select group might see him. It appears. Listen to what Hebrews 9, 28 said. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin, from salvation. It appears that a smaller group will see him. Being seen, for me, being seen by a small group does not exclude the fact that he will be seen by all. He's not saying only those will be seeing him. But since he was talking to a small group, he's saying that this small group is going to have to be seeing him. But that doesn't mean that others will not see him. So what we have here, the focus of the book of Revelation is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the tone is for us to behold. And when he says behold, you are not looking for something fake. He's coming. Anticipate it. He's coming with clouds. It will be sudden and spectacular. He will be seen. It will be visible. And every eye will see him. It will be universal. When the Christ is appearing, nobody is going to be distracted by anything else. If anyone you want to, you will find people who say, mountains fall on me and, and try to hide me so that I may not see him. And you will not be able to. And for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, oh man, it is cheer and joy and glory and stepping on shore and breathing celestial air. Oh, glory. And that is why Paul told those people in Thessalonica, I said, encourage each other with those words. Keep encouraging, weeping them to each other. That's the way John is presenting our Lord verbally in regard to his glorification. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for the hope we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And may we anticipate his coming at any moment, anywhere. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. We don't understand every single aspect of it. But what is certain, he is coming. He is coming. And help us to be encouraged with that promise. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.